wanted to begin by reading a few verses out of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. We have opportunity tonight to give thanks to God for the great gift of his Son and for the blessings of salvation in him. Let's do that together now in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, how deep is the love of thee, our Father, for us. A love so great, so deep, that thou hast given thy only begotten Son, Son of thy love, Son of thy bosom, come into this world of sin and iniquity, and to suffer, and finally to die the accursed death of the cross. We thank thee for what our Savior has done in our place, as he bore the guilt of our sins before thee. We thank thee for his willingness to drink that cup, to endure thy awful wrath against our sins, to experience what it is to be forsaken by thee. Thank thee that through his death, through all of his suffering, we are delivered from our sins. That because he was condemned, we are assured then that we will never be condemned before thee. Thankful to know that because he was forsaken by thee, that we will never be forsaken. That because he experienced thy curse, we enjoy thy blessing. We're humbled, Father, when we consider what our Savior has done, knowing that he did so in our place and for our sins. It was our sins that held him there to the cross till our salvation was accomplished. Forgive us of those many sins. Blot out those sins from before thy sight and assure us by thy word and by thy spirit that we are forgiven before thee. Thank thee, Father, for the confidence that we have, knowing that in his death we have life, that our old man of sin was crucified with Christ, buried with him, and that we have been raised with him to newness of life, and have his life within our hearts now. Thank thee also for the comfort that we have in the face of death, knowing that that last great enemy has been conquered through the death of Jesus Christ. By his death, he has put death to death, hath broken the power of the grave for us, that we have hope in death, hope of life with thee in our souls, and ultimately in the end, everlasting life with thee in both soul and body. Comfort us, Father, by thy word. Strengthen us as we press on from day to day in serving thee. May our hearts be filled with gratitude for thy grace and mercy to us. May that gratitude show itself in humble, thankful service to thee. We pray for our congregation. Continue to provide for our needs. Continue to edify us and strengthen us spiritually. Continue to unite us together as a body, even though we are separated from one another for a time. Again, we pray according to thy will that soon we may have opportunity to gather together in worship to thee. Provide for the needs of the grieving, those who mourn the recent passing of a loved one. Pray for the sick, for the elderly, for the lonely. May we know thy comfort in the great Savior, Jesus Christ, who is filled with sympathy and compassion towards us, as one having been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Pray that thy word, as we hear that word, might be applied to us by thy Spirit. Bless us through it. Encourage us and comfort us by that word. Watch over and care for thy people wherever they're found in all the earth. Grant to each that which they stand in need of. We pray all this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read God's word from Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Gospel according to John, chapter 19. I'll start reading at verse 12 and read through verse 30. Verses 12 through 30, John 19. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We read the word of God that far. And the passage that I'd like to consider tonight is verse 18, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful opportunity tonight in the midst of all of the busyness and the confusion that's going on in the world today, stop and to meditate upon that which is most important to us. Certainly what's going on in the world around us today is significant and has bearing on our lives from day to day. What we consider tonight from the Word of God is the most important thing in our lives: death of Jesus Christ for us and for our sins. Good Friday is a time for us solemnly to remember and joyfully give thanks to God for precious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Prior to all the restrictions with the COVID-19, the beginner's Bible history catechism students had been studying the life and the details of the death of Jesus Christ, and can well remember the details of what took place in those last hours of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus on Thursday night had kept the last Passover with his disciples, and then after that, he sent Judas away to do his work to betray him. Then Jesus led the other 11 disciples to the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. Then around midnight, Judas approached with his band. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus was apprehended and was taken away to be tried. And then through the early hours of Friday morning, he was given a sham trial before the leaders of the Jews. And they finally condemned him on account of blasphemy. But then they took Jesus away to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. They needed to bring Jesus to Pilate to be tried, because although they had already condemned Jesus, they were not permitted to carry out capital punishment. They needed the approval of the Roman governor to do so. And so early on Friday morning, they come and Jesus is tried before Pilate. And Pilate realizes that Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing worthy of death. But he's afraid of the Jews, afraid that they'll revolt against him, afraid that they'll report him to Caesar. And so he finally relents and he hands Jesus over to them to be crucified. Jesus then is led away, and by about 9 o'clock on that Friday morning, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified. The Bible gives to us a number of important, significant details about the crucifixion of Jesus. And one of the important details is that Jesus was not crucified alone, but he was crucified with two others. And Jesus was crucified in the middle of them, of the three crosses at Calvary. The cross of Jesus Christ was the central one. That detail is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. That indicates the significance of this detail. Now, if that detail was found in just one of the gospel accounts, it would be significant as well. But the fact that it's recorded four times in all four of the gospel accounts indicates the importance of this detail. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying to us, don't miss this. If, for example, you've read through one of the gospel accounts and you've happened to quickly pass over this detail and it hasn't registered, then you'll read it again and the next and again and the next and again and the next. You may not miss this important detail regarding the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the man in the middle. So tonight, I'd like to consider the spiritual significance of that fact that Jesus was crucified in the midst of two malefactors. Let's do so by considering this passage under the theme, and Jesus in the midst. First of all, noting the fact, secondly, the reason, and thirdly, the blessing. And Jesus in the midst, the fact, the reason, and the blessing. When Jesus was tried before the Roman governor Pilate, Pilate offered to the Jews to release one of the prisoners. This was an annual custom at the time of the Passover for Pilate to release a prisoner. And Pilate offered to release Jesus, which he was hoping to do to avoid the dilemma into which they had put him, but he also offered to release Barabbas. Barabbas was a notorious criminal, well known to the people of Jerusalem. Recently, he had tried to lead an insurrection, a rebellion against the Roman government. During that rebellion, was guilty of theft and of murder. But Barabbas had been apprehended. He'd been arrested, tried, condemned, and he was waiting his execution date. When Pilate makes this offer to the crowd that's assembled before him, with the instigation of the leaders of the Jews, the crowd shouts for the release of Barabbas. They don't want Jesus to be freed, but they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." They want nothing to do with Jesus. Pilate gives to them finally what they want. He releases to them the murderer Barabbas. What that shows is that that crowd was one with Barabbas. They wanted that murderer in their midst again because they also were now guilty of murder, guilty of condemning the Lord Jesus Christ to death. With Jesus, two others will be crucified. Those two others are referred to in the scriptures as malefactors. Word that carries the idea of being a criminal, but literally means an evildoer or an evil worker. These two men with Jesus were evil workers, evildoers, criminals. In other places in the Word of God, we're told that they also were thieves. We don't know this for certain. The Bible does not tell us that, but it's possible that these two malefactors were associates of Barabbas. It's possible that Barabbas was the ringleader. He had organized this rebellion against the Roman government, and along with him were these two other malefactors as accomplices of his, joining with him in the rebellion, and during the rebellion also were guilty of theft. Don't know that for sure, but it's possible that these men were scheduled to be executed at the same time as Barabbas because they were his friends. Now these two will be taken away to Calvary, not with Barabbas, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus is condemned by Pilate, he is handed over to group of Roman soldiers who were responsible for carrying out crucifixion. Ordinarily, there were four Roman soldiers, brutal men, who were assigned to each one that was to be crucified. They were a brutal death squad. And these death squads, each one responsible for one of the prisoners, were all overseen by a Roman centurion. Roman soldiers scourged Jesus. They whipped him until very likely the back of Jesus was open and was bleeding. then they forced Jesus and the others to carry their cross through the city to the place of execution. Ordinarily, they didn't carry the whole cross. The vertical beam remained at the hilt of execution, and what they carried was the horizontal cross beam. Again, we don't know for sure, but whatever the case may be, on the back of Jesus, open and bleeding through the scourging, was now placed that rough, heavy wooden cross. Because of all that Jesus had experienced, he was unable to carry his own cross. And Simon of Cyrene then was pressed into service to carry the cross for Jesus. They brought Jesus and these two other malefactors outside of the city to a hill that was designated for execution, known in the Greek as Calvary and in the Hebrew as Golgotha, both of which mean the same, the place of the skull. There, Roman death squad stretched Jesus' body out over that rough wooden cross, hammered through his hands and through his feet the thick, long spikes. And then they propped the cross up into the ground so that Jesus and the others were hanging there now to die. Crucifixion was an awful way to die. It was a uniquely Roman form of punishment that was not done for every crime that was committed, but the Romans reserved death by crucifixion for slaves and for the lowest of the low of criminals, the scum of the earth in the eyes of the Romans. It had been said that death by crucifixion was to die 1,000 deaths. It involved tremendous physical pain. Body being stretched unnaturally on this cross, having the heavy metal spikes hammered through one's flesh, struggling to breathe, suffocating, experiencing thirst, being exposed to all of the elements. Ordinarily, it was a death that made a person linger. They didn't die immediately, but could continue to linger even for days and days on the cross. It was a shameful way to die. One was exposed, ordinarily naked and without any clothes on, for every eye to see and every tongue to mock and to revile. This is the death that our Savior died. When brought to Calvary, the Roman soldiers placed Jesus Christ right in the middle. Jesus didn't die alone. He wasn't crucified on that hill all by himself. There were two others with him, and neither was it the case that Jesus was shunted off to one side or to the other. Jesus was placed right in the middle of these three crosses. The cross of Jesus Christ occupies front and center. What was the reason for that? There may be an explanation from an earthly, worldly, sinful, and human point of view. It's possible. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us that, so we don't know for sure, but it's possible that Pilate had a hand in that. That Pilate had ordered his soldiers to place Jesus in the midst and to do so as a further ridicule of the Jews. As if Pilate was saying to the Jews still, here's your king. Here's the king of the Jews. And he's front and center. He's in the midst of these criminals. This is your king, Jews. He's a common criminal, the lowest of the low, the scum of the earth. Worst of all, front and center. It's possible that if Pilate didn't have a hand in this, that the leaders of the Jews had suggested that. Again, we don't know, but it's possible that the leaders of the Jews had suggested to these Roman death squads and put Jesus in the middle. And the purpose for them may have been the same, to shame, to ridicule, to humiliate the Lord Jesus, to put him front and center, to make him the focal point of every eye and of all of the ridicule and the mockery, to show or attempt to show that they were victorious in putting down the Lord Jesus. It's possible that the Roman soldiers had no command or no suggestion, and that without even thinking about it, they simply placed Jesus in the middle with a thief on either side. In the end, it doesn't matter. And the scriptures don't record that detail because of that fact. In the end, it doesn't matter. In the end, God is the one who ordained these circumstances. God is the one whose will and good pleasure was accomplished there at Calvary so that Jesus was in the midst. God so worked in and through these wicked men that his eternal good pleasure was accomplished. Those wicked men didn't know that. They weren't consciously striving to obey God and to accomplish his will. They had their own sinful purposes that they were seeking to carry out. But God so sovereignly directed all of these events, God so sovereignly worked in and through these wicked men that his good purpose was accomplished. Jesus Christ was in the midst. Jesus Christ was at the center at Calvary. He was crucified with a malefactor on either side. That leads to the question, what is the reason for this? What is God's purpose ordaining that Jesus would be crucified as the man in the middle? Why was he not crucified alone? Why was he not crucified with others but off to the side? Why, in God's sovereign good pleasure, is Jesus crucified in the center? There are two explanations that are given on the basis of the Word of God. Two reasons for why God ordained Christ to be in the midst. First reason is that Jesus was crucified in the middle to demonstrate that he was reckoned as a transgressor. Jesus being crucified in the middle displayed what was true spiritually, that Jesus was guilty before God and accounted as a transgressor. Jesus was crucified with malefactors, with evildoers, and those two thieves stand as representatives of the whole of the human sinful race. In the eyes of the Romans and of the Jews, these men were scum. They were miserable criminals looked down upon. But from God's perspective, those two malefactors were no different than the Romans and the Jews and every other sinful man, woman, and child. God viewed them as sinners. God viewed them as transgressors, as lawbreakers, just as the whole of the human race is before God. Jesus was crucified in the midst of those malefactors to display the fact that Jesus was considered, reckoned to be one of them, to be a sinner, a lawbreaker, a transgressor himself. The parallel in Mark 15, verse 28, says, right after it explains this detail of Jesus being in the midst, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." And that's a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 12, which says he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was accounted a sinner, a transgressor, not on account of any sin that he had committed personally. Of course, Jesus had not committed any sin himself, but had perfectly obeyed the law of God. And that fact was clearly revealed in the trials of Jesus. He was tried before the Jews, and they could find nothing to accuse him of. They had to bring in all these false witnesses to try and find something that he had done wrong. He was brought before Pilate, and Pilate said, "I find no fault in the man." And then he has to wash his hands to demonstrate, in part, Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. Jesus was not accounted a transgressor on account of his own sins, but he was accounted a transgressor because he bore the guilt of our sins. He took upon himself the guilt of your sins and of my sins. And bearing the guilt of our sins was therefore accounted a lawbreaker and a transgressor. He was reckoned as such before the earthly authorities, before the bar of earthly government and justice in the eyes of the earthly law, and therefore was sent to be executed with two common criminals on either side. More significantly, Jesus was reckoned a transgressor before God, bearing the guilt of our sins. He was accounted before the judgment seat of God to be guilty, to be a lawbreaker, a transgressor, an evildoer, bearing the guilt of our sins. Endured the curse of God. The curse of God, which was the accursed death of the cross. Death on a cross was considered accursed. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Dying on a cross, hanging on a tree, not only represented the fact that a man was being thrust out from the earth, unwanted, but also represented that a man was rejected by God. There he is, hanging between heaven and earth, cast out by the earth, but also rejected by God. That death represented the curse. Jesus bore that curse. The curse of God is his word of condemnation to a person. Just as God's blessing is a word of his favor to an individual, his curse is a word of condemnation, a word of wrath toward that person. And that word of God's condemnation and wrath has power. It has an effect, and the effect is that that one who is cursed is cast out from the fellowship of God. And it's impressed upon the consciousness of that person that he is cast out. He's forsaken by God. He's cast out of the fellowship of God and is the object of God's condemnation and wrath. The two criminals crucified on either side of Jesus deserved the curse of God on account of their own transgression of the law. Jesus endured the curse, not on account of any of his own sins, but he endured the curse of God that we deserved on account of our sins against him. bearing our guilt. Jesus endured our punishment. He endured the curse. He was forsaken so that we might be blessed, that we might enjoy the fellowship and the favor of our God. That in the first place, as the reason for Jesus being crucified in the midst, represents, teaches us that Jesus was bearing the guilt of our sins, was reckoned a transgressor, and endured our curse. Secondly, reason for Jesus being crucified in the middle with a malefactor on the left and a malefactor on the right was to display that the cross of Jesus Christ brings division. The cross of Jesus Christ is the separator in the human race. That's taught by what happens later in the history with those two thieves. From every earthly point of view, those men were identical. They were both thieves. They were both evildoers. They were both arrested, condemned, and deserving of punishment. It wasn't the case that one of them was better, one of them stood out, one did a little more to make himself worthy of salvation. Both were hardened, lifelong, miserable criminals. But there was a difference between them. One of them was an elect believer, and the other was a reprobate unbeliever. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ that makes the difference, that brings about the division and the separation. When they were first brought to Calvary and first nailed to the crosses, both of those thieves mocked Jesus. Mark 15, verse 32. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. As they're first propped up and nailed to the cross, and they still have strength and breath from both sides, Jesus hears mockery from these thieves. They join in the crowd that's casting it at him. But then as the time passes, a change that takes place in one of them. While the other one continues to cast the mockery into the teeth of Jesus, the other one is silent. And then when finally he does speak again, his words are not directed at Jesus, but are directed at his friend and accomplice. Words of rebuke, words of confession of sin, and confession of the truth regarding who Jesus is. Luke 23, verses 40 and 41, he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Then having rebuked the other malefactor, now he turns and he speaks to Jesus. "Lord, remember me. Thou comest into thy kingdom." The response, beautiful response of Jesus: "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man had done nothing to distinguish himself from the other, nothing to make him stand out, stand apart. The difference, the separation between the two of them was the cross of Jesus Christ planted in the midst. It was the cross of Christ that made the difference, It was what Christ did at the cross. It was His suffering, His death, the words He spoke that wrought in that elect sinner such a powerful change. The cross of Jesus Christ is throughout all time and history that great divider. It's what makes that separation in the human race. That is the division in the human race. It's not rich and poor. It's not male and female. The great division in the human race is elect and reprobate. Those who belong to Jesus Christ and those who do not belong to Jesus Christ. Those who are saved from sin and those who are left in their sin. Those who are bound for heaven and those who are bound for hell. What accounts for that difference, separation in the human race, is ultimately God's sovereign, unconditional decree of predestination. That's the ultimate source and the origin. In eternity, God elected some to be His children, to be the objects of His favor and His mercy, and others He actively reprobated and rejected to be the objects of His everlasting wrath and condemnation. And that's revealed at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ makes that separation. Jesus Christ at the cross did not suffer and die for all men, the whole human race, head for head. He didn't die on the cross to make salvation possible, to make it available for all, if only they'll come in and accept that. Went to the cross in love for His elect, His own, given to Him by the Father in eternity, and for His elect alone, He suffered and He died and He bore their curse. And the preaching of the cross reveals that division and separation in the human race. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross of Christ always has that twofold effect. On the one hand, it hardens. It hardens the reprobate unbeliever, leaves him further without excuse in his rebellion and his law breaking against God. On the other hand, it works in God's elect so that powerfully they're delivered from sin. They know the comfort of the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. The working of the word of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people are brought to a sorrow over their sin, a confession of that sin, the knowledge of the blotting out of those sins in Christ's blood, just as that penitent thief was. Knowing that the church can preach the gospel of the cross throughout all the world without distinction. We don't need to know who are elect and who are reprobate before we preach the gospel. We send the word out without distinction, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, knowing God by His Spirit will work that twofold effect, bringing about that separation and division to harden the reprobate, work as a means of grace in God's elect. And that separation and division will be revealed finally in the judgment day when Christ will sit on His throne in the midst not on the cross, but on the throne of glory in the midst, and bring about the final public demonstration of that separation, where His elect are taken to the right hand and to glory and everlasting salvation. The reprobate goats taken to the left hand into everlasting wrath and condemnation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that makes that separation, and it's for that reason that God ordained that Christ would be in the midst, with the reprobate unbeliever on one hand, the elect believer on the other. Jesus Christ and His cross brings about that great division and separation in the human race. This is a comforting Word of God to us who belong to Jesus Christ. We are blessed knowing that Christ has borne our curse. We deserve that curse. We're no different, no better than those two malefactors. We're lawbreakers, transgressors. We may never have murdered someone in cold blood, but we've had murder in our hearts with sinful anger and impatience, with envy, with hatred, with a desire for revenge against our neighbor. We may never have taken what belongs to our neighbor in theft. We've robbed the neighbor in our heart with our discontentment and with our jealousy. We may never have risen up in rebellion against the powers that be. In our heart we've rebelled. We've dishonored those in authority over us, viewed them with hatred or with suspicion. We're transgressors. We're lawbreakers. We're guilty before the tribunal of God. And we deserve the curse. We deserve God to speak over us that word of wrath and condemnation that banishes us forever from His fellowship, so that we're forsaken by Him. But Christ has borne our curse. He's taken our guilt upon Himself, and He's made full and complete atonement for it, because He was reckoned a transgressor and a lawbreaker. We are not reckoned as such. We are not counted before the tribunal of God as such transgressors. Our sins are forgiven, we're pardoned for Jesus' sake. And we're accounted before God as those who are righteous in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. This is the heart and the center of all of the blessings of salvation that are ours in Jesus Christ. But this blessing is at the heart, the word that God speaks in favor to us, declaring us to be righteous before Him, justifying us for the sake of Jesus Christ, assuring our troubled souls we're loved by Him, and our sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. It ought to humble us. It ought to humble us to the dust as we consider it was my sins that were the explanation for Jesus Christ enduring such pain and anguish at the cross. It was my sins that held Christ to the cross. It's on account of my sins that he endured the wrath of God. And that's the worst of his suffering at the cross. There was physical pain. That physical pain was nothing compared to experiencing the wrath of God at the cross. He endured that on account of my sins. That ought to humble us and also fill us with joy and thanks. Joy and thanks that Christ has stood in our place, bore our curse, and was accounted a transgressor for our sake, so that we know the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. Blessed is the man and the woman whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the good news, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, for the good news that we belong to Christ, are partakers of blessings of salvation in him, chief of which be our sins are forgiven. We are righteous before thee in his righteousness. Comfort us, assure us by thy word to us that our sins truly are blotted out from before thy sight. Fill our hearts with humility, fill us with joy and with thanks. Continue to keep us in thy care. Bless us richly with thy word of favor in Jesus our Savior. In his name do we pray. Amen.